Good morning. Before we begin our study, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use that time for rebound if necessary. Then we will begin our study. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to gather here in order to study your word and make it a part of our inventory of absolute ideas. We thank you for the grace that makes this available as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today we're in document 34, page numbers 331, and we're in the middle of that page as we begin our final document in the teaching of James chapter 4. We have made it down to verses 16 and 17, which are the final two in this particular chapter. James 4, 16. If you have a document that says 21 and it has point 47 at the top of the page, then we're good to go. I'm trying to organize the review of James chapter 4, okay? And it involved a number of things that kept me up until 1 o'clock this morning, trying to alternate out of James chapter 4 into a review as well as prepare a Memorial Day study that begins this coming Wednesday. More about that later. And so I apologize for the number of the page, but if you're at point 47, we're good to go. And James 4:16 has been completed with the exegesis that we've done, and it reads this way. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. All, this is a nominative, singular, feminine. And so we emphasize a lot of things have feminine genders and, of course, male genders. And as a result of that, you see this in the text of the Hebrew and the Greek. But a lot of times it's important to point out precisely what is in the text. And the text here, and we've made it down almost to the end of chapter 4, and the men in the church that James, the men, I thought I messed up again, but the men in the church that James, of course, is teaching, these men act like women. And everything they do is based on an inventory of ideas that doesn't have any structure to it. They're living their lives out of fellowship. They show up at his church, but they don't behave even inside the walls of his synagogue. And as a result of that, there's chaos in Jerusalem. Now, this is the first church. How long he had been teaching, we don't know. But when he wrote this letter in AD 45, the issue there was he decided to put some things in writing that he had observed for potentially the previous 10 years. How long it was that he taught at his church before he decided to write this letter is unknown. But a lot of things occurred that he observed that needed to be addressed, and he did so in writing. And so when he is reaming these people out for five solid chapters, it is because he has accumulated a lot of information about the way these people think. They are his parishioners, and they are out of control, and especially the men of the congregation may be classified that way. What the women up to, I don't know, but the men are being addressed as women, and therefore they think like women. And as a result of that, they cannot possibly make good decisions from a position of strength and therefore be good leaders in the household. Therefore, that's why the feminine gender in this particular verse is extremely important, and that's why we stick that in the black brackets in order for you to see this. Then it says here but presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. Well, arrogant words means they're out of fellowship. And the way they think, the way they decide, the way they execute what they would like to carry out is the problem that we have here in James. So the word all is the nominative singular feminine of pasa. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words, all this kind. And that's the nominative singular feminine of caucasus. And caucasus is feminine here. And therefore, all this kind of boasting. Boasting is the nominative singular feminine of toyate. And that therefore leads to is this kind of boasting, feminine. And then the word is, present active indicative of the verb estin, and then evil, the nominative singular feminine of panara. And panara there sums it all up. So to read without the brackets, here's how verse 16 reads in expanded translation. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. All this kind of boasting is evil. And he's talking to this congregation in the feminine gender here. And this is at the end of chapter 4. And what he is trying to get across to his parishioners is that you are not taking in what's being taught from this pulpit and utilizing that to make good decisions from a position of power. The position under which you function is weak and it's not solid, and it can't stand up over time. That's his point, and it's the feminine gender brings this out. Now, in the 21st century, it's horrible for me to say things like this because I mentioned gender. Well, you're going to get it because it's right there in the Greek. And by the way, do you see the Greek words there? I don't expect you to be all excited about the Greek words being there, but every word necessary in the study of James, going back to James 1:1, has required me to communicate to you in writing exactly what is in the text of James chapter 4, which is presently what we're studying. And what's in the Greek is important. So why do I use these Greek words or the Hebrew words, as the case might be? So you can see what's in the text of the Bible. You don't have to know these things, but you can see that the text is in Koine Greek. And therefore, in this case, the words being used are in the feminine gender. So why is that? Well, we've learned why is that, because the men of the church are thinking like women. Well, this brings us, I guess that may contribute to flushing a number of people out of this congregation, because this is the 21st century. But that is the issue in Bible doctrine, is to know precisely what's going on in, for example, this chapter, what's going on in the lives of the people who assemble there. They're all a big, fat mess. And it goes all the way back in this chapter to the first few verses of chapter 4. And in chapter 4, the first few verses, we see these feminine men acting like a bunch of hoo-haws. So when you look around our society today, what do you see? There's nothing new under the sun. This country is being run by a bunch of men thinking like women. Well, I'm feeling much better now. The door is behind you. This brings us to the final verse of chapter 4, which reads this way in the New American Standard. This is verse 17, and it's the last verse. Therefore to him, autos, therefore to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. You know the right thing to do, but you do not do it. And if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, then it's a sin. So we have a note here. In this verse, James presents a summary of those he has described in this chapter. The pronoun him is collective for those in James's congregation. Okay, let's get cracking. Verse 1, point 1, verse 17 begins with the inferential particle, which introduces an immediate conclusion from the context, and un is the word there, and it's translated therefore. So it's like a summary coming up. Therefore, it refers to the perfect active participle of oida, inherent knowledge is the concept. The dative case means that the individual involved once knew better. There can be a loss of thought, and we've seen loss of thought throughout the book of James. And what the loss of thought means is that there was at one point, for many at least, there was an inventory of ideas based on the immutable word of God. And then that began to fade as people lost the thought. Now, I've used the term loss of thought for a long, long time, and we had an attentive Dorito write in wanting to know what I meant by that term. How do you lose thought? Well, it's easy. It's easy for me because I forget a lot of stuff. So that's called loss of thought. So the loss of thought that I impute to our study is this. At one point, you knew doctrine, which is immutable, and therefore you took immutable truth that you had learned, therefore retained, facilitated, and applied to your personal life. And therefore, when that occurs, then you are taking the immutable word of God, which is absolutely true, and you're inserting that into the environment in which you function. And God honors his word wherever it's found. But then if you deviate from that, you don't concentrate in Bible class, you don't even come to Bible class, therefore there's a gradual loss of doctrinal power that takes place in your soul. Now, this is easily understood in just normal life. Let's say that you're responsible for something and you've done it for a long time and you're very good at it, and therefore you're well known for someone who can resolve the issues associated with what you know. And then you decide to go on vacation. And then you decide it's really nice being on vacation. I think I'll quit. And I'll just roam around and go to national parks and look at the scenery. And then as a result of that, you lose the thought that you once had because you're older, and therefore the things that you used to know are no longer being applied. Therefore, there's a gradual loss of thought about what you used to know. And therefore, you can't pull that trigger. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, the same thing occurs. You have to go back to the original languages, and you don't know Hebrew and you don't know Greek. Well, there may be some wonderful exceptions. But the idea for Bible study is to be able to sit down and listen to what the absolute Word of God communicates to you. And that is the immutable truth that you need to have in your soul to recall and then apply. And if you're not doing that consistently over time, you're losing the thought that you used to have. Therefore, you must go somewhere to make decisions, and that's human viewpoint. Now, it may be establishment viewpoint, that would be good, but human viewpoint is the real problem. All right. In this verse, James presents a summary of those he has described in this chapter. The pronoun him is collective for those in James's congregation. All right, point one. Verse 17 begins with the inferential particle, which introduces an immediate conclusion from the context, and that word is un, translated therefore. It refers to the perfect active participle of oida, which is inherent knowledge. The dative case means that the individual involved once knew better. Have you ever run into that personally? Oh, I knew better than that. But you forgot it or failed to apply it or recall. Is there a recall? Well, if there's no recall, there's a loss of thought there. So he once knew better. He previously had facilitated doctrine circulating in his stream of consciousness, that's in the soul. He at some point knew how to recall doctrinal absolutes and apply them toward the situation. Well, regardless of his current soul status, the information he once would have applied is no longer consulted, and if so, it is rejected. This is called reversionism, and we could name the title of James, the entire book of James, as a study in reversionism. And this is the first Bible book that is published, the very first. So what is the information that first appears on the agenda in a church age? Reversionism. That's the subject. In fact, it could be James on reversionism. And then subtitle, James hates reversionism. Subtitle, James is sick to his gut with a reversionism in his church. And he's calling them out. And don't forget, there are a bunch of women. The men are women. It is so, in the 21st century, I would be fired at most of the churches in America by saying what I've said this morning. But you have to answer this question. Why in James 4:16, and we're deep into James, and what is he trying to get across? We've seen this as we close out the fourth chapter. We've seen a man who is absolutely unhinged. Actually, there's two of them. They say they're going to do this, that, and the other thing. And no doctrine is associated with anything they've come up with other than the fact they say we are going to make money once we figure out what these other things we're talking about may demand. Nobody can get anywhere if they don't have absolutes to work on. And absolutes are imperative moods. And when you find an imperative mood, then you had better pay attention to that. So I guess you can see that I'm frustrated about the current zeitgeist. It is absolutely appalling to me that the only thing that allowed what we see happening in this country today, the only thing that allowed that to occur is the loss of thought in what is still client nation America. And that there are people in this country, if they ever had thought from the Word of God, they have lost it. And then there are those on the dark side who have captured the souls of the children and have propagandized them into a thought process that has to be classified not as loss of thought, but never had any thought. And that's who's running the country now. The people who are running the country are thoughtless. Thoughtless. And they're criminals as a result. I'm feeling much better now. I know you're not. So maybe that's my point this morning. Where are the people that call themselves Christians and seriously so show up at Bible class for a boring exposition from the original languages, etc.? I was talking to a man recently that for whatever reason, he went to one of the churches in the area for something going on, he had to be there. His analysis was a one-word summary. Boring. But everybody there thought it was great. Everybody there was hooping and hollering and having a great time. But this guy, who is doctrinally oriented, thought it was boring because the Bible was not being seriously addressed. And that was taught was fine because it read from the Bible. You can't go wrong there. And that's where we are in Client Nation America. I'm feeling a little better now, so I'll settle down. Let's take a look at a visual. Oh, we're back to this, are we? Let's look at point three and then take a look at our picture here. Regardless of his current soul status, the information he once would have applied is no longer consulted, and if so, then rejected. He either chooses not to deploy the problem-solving device or is unable to recall it, so that's a loss of thought, due to issues related to the advanced stages of reversionism. Now, the advanced stages start at number 5, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. See, this is reversionism deep into the concept here. So locked in negative volition to doctrine. Why are they locked in negative volition? Loss of thought. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with members of the congregation. Failure to use the grace apparatus for perception. Unresponsive to doctrine. Disorientation to logistical grace and malfunction of faith rest. Well, that's a lot of doctrine being ignored. And we only just started, that's just point 5. Then it gets worser and worser. Number 6, blackout of the soul. If you lose doctrinal thought, blackout means loss of thought. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil, to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Then it gets worser. Point 7, scar tissue of the soul, the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. That's loss of thought. Vocabulary is diminished, norms and standards degenerate, momentum halts, and wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions shut down. These are believers. Then finally, reverse process reversionism and the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. Are we describing the front page of the Post-Dispatch this morning? What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong, and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. These are believers. The believers brainwashed by satanic propaganda. And I tell you this, you can turn on the television now, and I don't care where you go, what series you like to watch, what news program you like to watch, the movies you decide to watch that were done recently. It's absolutely thought-filled chaos. They have thought, but their thought process is chaotic as described in advanced reversionism. And they're doing this to the children as we speak, except this being Sunday, they took a day off. That's where we are. They're propagandizing your children in the federal schools. And the children have no other option because they don't know anything. They can't debate because they don't know anything. It's not they lose thought. They don't have any thought. They're children. And therefore, it is evil to the very core of the souls of a person who would take advantage of a little child and propagandize that individual into the dark side. This is the Luciferian agenda. Well, I'm beginning to feel a little better. I don't know about you. Let's take point 4. I get that off. Don't worry with that anymore. What this man once knew has been suppressed by the intrusion of cosmic ideas, which have been facilitated into the paths of least resistance. That's your new inventory. His previous inventory of truth has been exchanged, therefore, for the lie. This inversion describes the sole inventory of so many believers in the 21st century of America. By saying this, I'm cutting major amounts of slack for these reversionists. People you know, maybe people in your own family, are enemies enemies of client nation America. Why? Because they have lost the thought if they ever had it. Now, how are you supposed to deal with that? You may be percolating that idea. How do I deal with it? You deal with it through the royal law. We don't have time to review that, but you should know what it means. But if you don't have any authority over another person and how they think, then you have to stay out of the way and let the Lord take care of it. Don't get in the Lord's way. He's not done with us yet. And he certainly doesn't need intrusions from people with a, I am going to solve all the problems this person has in his life with the thing I'm about to say. If they've lost the thought, whatever you say to them is not going to ring true to them. The royal law says get out of the way and let the Lord take care of it. And if the Lord takes care of things, if we get out of the way, then there's hope. But this inversion describes the soul inventory of so many believers in 21st century America. And by saying this, I'm cutting major amounts of slack for these reversionists. What has really happened in our country is not inversion of thought by the masses, but a gross absence of divine viewpoint by believers. And this is a situation that occurs when study of biblical absolutes are ignored in favor of works-oriented human viewpoint. Do you know the work you do that God recommends and insist upon is the work of studying His immutable Word, growing in grace? And just by the simple act of an inventory of increasing doctrinal absolutes means that you are making application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. It's just thought. And when there's a loss of thought, chaos emerges. And that's where we are in our nation today. And therefore, the question arises, where are believers in the 21st century? Where are they? And where do they go to what they refer to as a church? Now, I'm for all the churches, okay? But the nation is crumbling, and some of these churches are into hoo-ha. Where's the doctrine? What has really happened in our country is not inversion of thought by the masses, but a gross absence of divine viewpoint by believers, a situation that occurs when study of biblical absolutes are ignored in favor of works-oriented human viewpoint. So here's a formula that is presently not being deployed by reversionistic believers in client nation America. Here's the formula: salvation plus local churches plus Bible-centered doctrinal pastors plus consistent inculcation and application by parishioners equals what? Historical impact. If you can't apply, you can't apply what you don't know. And if you don't know something, you don't have the thought. Therefore, you do not have invisible application to the hostile environment that is occurring around you. So no historical impact. It is imperative that believers give attention to a biblically oriented presentation of the gospel. That should be followed by consistent attendance at a local church with a doctrinal pastor, followed by personal study of Scripture. Now, we've got electronic contrivances. Thousands of Bible classes are on the internet. Thousands. And I'm deep into my 37th year. Thousands. There's not a day that goes by that you can't hear something different and new. However, the gospel clearly states that salvation is acquired when an individual places his personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that is required. You get your mind around the fact that you're a sinner and therefore have a problem. You had the problem the day you were born. That first breath of fresh air introduced you to the devil's world with a sin nature. And that sin nature, therefore, is functional and continues to do so until the day you die. It needs to be brought under control. And that's why there are parents, and I use that term loosely, because there are parents who are delegated the authority to instruct the child on how to use his free will and do so in an honorable way. The honorable way would be establishment viewpoint and then the gradual inculcation of immutable truth through Bible study, beginning with parents and children and then moving on eventually into Sunday schools and then sitting down in a church. There's always volition. People are free to reject the truth. And it shows. It is imperative that believers give attention to a biblically oriented presentation of the gospel, followed by consistent attendance at a local church with a doctrinal pastor, followed by a personal study of Scripture. However, the gospel clearly states that salvation is acquired when an individual places his personal faith in Jesus Christ. There's a period there. He's the one who did the work. See, people want to work. You have to work for salvation. No, you're not qualified to do any work. The unbeliever is not qualified to do any work to get saved. That there is absolutely nothing the unbeliever can do to get saved by doing something. The only thing that an unbeliever can do to change his eternal future is to believe in Christ, because he's the one that did the work on the cross. All of the sins were forgiven there. All of them, including the ones you haven't committed yet. All of them. And then when he said it is finished, then the only thing a person needs to do to be saved is to believe that Christ accomplished the impossible. He died in our place because he was perfect, and all the sins of all human history were imputed to his body and judged. Therefore, the issue that remains is, what think ye of Christ? And you buy into that, you're saved. None of this razzmatazz about what you've got to do. There are churches around this country that browbeat people because they're not working. If you don't do this, that, and the other thing, then you're not really saved. Do you talk about loss of thought? That the perversion of thought is even worse. So Scripture is crystal clear about how a person acquires eternal life. It is by means of faith alone in Christ alone, but he is our sinless substitute, and we can note 2 Corinthians 5:21. God, first person of the Trinity, God made Jesus, that second person, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Oh, now did you hear that? He didn't have any sin, but then he chose to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How do we get the righteousness of God? Faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, your sin problem was judged in him on the cross. All you have to do is believe that. If an individual who at some point understood the right way to think and applied our life and circumstances, but due to loss of thought, slid into reversionism, then human viewpoint replaces truth in his inventory of ideas and therefore resultant decision making. It doesn't mean that he has lost his salvation. It means he has lost his thought. In verse 16, the individual cited there is described as boasting with arrogant words from a mindset characterized as evil. This person was once positive to doctrine, but over time drifted away from truth and entered into reversionism. Now, what's the person's problem? He's saved. His sins have all been judged. But what is the issue now? He's out of fellowship. He knew at one point the right way to think, that would be doctrine, and then he drifted away from that, and the resultant loss of thought resulted in reversionism. And that's the one-word definition of James. So this means that at a previous time, he had grown in grace and was making good decisions from an inventory of absolute truth, which is a position of absolute power. It looks like people would want an absolute source of power and the freedom to utilize it. God's going to honor that. No, people want to do it their way, and they lose the thought, but then they think they've got some kind of thing figured out that makes them, at least in their mind's eye, a very brilliant individual, making stupid decisions. And you can look at it from the human viewpoint concept. You can look at a decision that someone might make, not having all the facts, and think, well, that looks like a good thing that maybe that person's up to. You don't know. But it's a good thing. What's a good thing has to do with whether or not it's acceptable as far as the Word of God is concerned. There are a lot of things that society can think is a good thing. And I can tell you, my wife and I watch the TV sets, and we watch Tucker Carlson, and we watch all these other shows where the truth is communicated. And we, on rare occasions, go over to the propaganda mills and listen to some of the things they've got to say. You can do that for just a brief period of time. But you need to do that on occasion. Try about 15 minutes-ish. And in 15 minutes, you can see what the propaganda is. So it's really a good test to see if you can immediately discern what's going on, and if you know the word propaganda, then you can pretty much summarize what they're telling you. So to repeat, this means that at a previous time he had grown in grace and was making good decisions from an inventory of absolute truth, and therefore functioning in a position of power. There's nothing better than to function from power. Well, therefore, he once knew how to think with clarity, applied doctrine to circumstances, and therefore do the right thing. Do the right thing. Over the past 2 years in Client Nation America, believers in this country have drifted into the cosmic throes of cosmos diabolicus. They did this by applying the standards taught in Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. The Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics is in a present position of dominating the thought in a client nation. And where do they go to communicate their evil ideas? They have learned, and the Nazis and the communists knew this a century ago. John Dewey understood it in the 1920s. Forget about trying to change the ideas that percolated in the souls of adults. They've made up their mind. What we need to learn how to do is start at the bottom and work up. And therefore, academia glommed onto that idea. And I am a living testimonial. I've told you that I was a student in a federal school a mile from my house for 3 years. It was called a laboratory school. Isn't that unnerving? We were lab rats. for 3 years because my dad's mother and father's best friends were at Troy University. They had degrees from Columbia School of Education in New York City, and propaganda, they were innocent people. They had gone up yonder and they had learned exactly what they were taught, metabolized it, and came back and informed my parents. They had a little child, and that would be me. And I was going to start school real soon. And they said, oh, you've got to put him in the laboratory school. I went to the laboratory school. This is where education has hit the apex. And they thought they were getting good information from not only friends, but people who knew things about education. And for 3 years, I was a lab rat a mile from my house. Now, I've told you this story, but it's important for me to repeat it. There was a man in California who was superintendent of public instruction for that state. His name was Max Rafferty. And the president of Troy University, when I was working there, offered that guy a job to be head of the education department at the university, and called the guy over there in a pecan-studded campus, pecan tree-studded campus of Troy, and offered him the job of the director of English for the entire school there, School of English. And being in media, sometimes I was called upon to take an individual off somewhere to give a speech. So that fell to me one day, and that was great. I was excited to be riding around a couple of hours there and back to grill Max Rafferty. And so as we drove along the highway, we got to talking about education. That's what he was schooled to do and talk about. And I said, what do you think are the most important grades in academia? And he said, many people have an inversion of thought. I'm telling you what he communicated to me. That's my term. He said, it's not the high school. The problem has already occurred if they're in high school. He said, what you need to do in order to change the way a person thinks for the rest of his life is done in the first three grades, 1, 2, and 3. And I'm driving the car, and I'm thinking, that's why I'm dumb as a post. Those first 3 years, I went to the laboratory school at Troy University. And these were fine people, understand. They'd been told, and they believed every word of it, that the curriculum they were communicating were precisely what needed to be done because Columbia University said so. So I'm living testimony. You want to know why I'm stupid and dumb? That's the reason, the first 3 years. That's why I'm stupider. I'm dumber than dirt because of the first 3 years. That's why I can't do math without numbers. But I can read English, so let's go on with this. Joe, where did I leave off? 16 or 17. Wow, means I got to turn the page then. The leaders in the national government, in concert with their acolytes in media, education, entertainment, and commerce, have indoctrinated the masses into surrendering their constitutional absolutes on the altar of fear. The one thing nobody can afford is fear. But the leaders of the national government, in concert with the acolytes in media, you getting this? Education, entertainment, and commerce. What do we have here? We have everything that pulls together what a society is. So the leaders of national government, in concert with acolytes in media, been there, education, entertainment, and commerce, that's free enterprise, what's left of free enterprise, have indoctrinated the masses into surrendering their constitutional absolutes on the altar of fear. people in this country are absolutely dumbstruck with fear. They still want to wear masks. They will berate you if you don't have one on, although you've had the disease and lived through it. We're going to go on a vacation pretty soon. We always do in July. And we're going to get on an airplane. It's the only way you can get to where we got to go. It'd be fine with me if we drove. I like driving. But you can't get to where we're going. It takes days to get to where we're going to go. So how do you get to a place? You get there like 2 or 3 hours in an airplane. So for 2 or 3 hours, you have to sit there with a diaper on your face. I'm looking forward to that. How is it that free people, including a host of those who call themselves Christians, have been so easily kowtowed into buying the lie while no hostile foreign power has raised a hand against us? There's not been one alien round fired. It's all been your fellow citizens. And it was okay. It's okay for your fellow citizens to commit arson, murder, pillage. That's okay. The loss of distrust of biblical absolutes from their streams of consciousness have led them to distrust the immutability of the Word of God in favor of the satanic lie. They bought the lie. So it's not that they lost the thought, they exchanged the thought for the lie. And poor little children don't know the difference between truth and lie. So they're easily manipulated, so it's from the bottom up, and you start with the first 3 grades to get a good start. In these churches, scattered far and wide, are gathered those who found serious study of the Word of God was way too boring when compared to the hoopla provided by songs and testimonies and various performances, all of which are fine as long as doctrine's being taught at some point during the hour or two. Each of these has its place, but not at the expense of the communication of doctrine by a qualified pastor to spirit-filled believers hungry for the Word of God. Therefore, James 4:17 begins with the inferential particle, which introduces an immediate conclusion from the context translated therefore. This pulls the passage together from which James will draw his conclusion. And this introduces James' example by the perfect passive participle of oida, something having inherent knowledge. And so the dative case indicates that the person involved should know better, but cannot recall the doctrine in order to challenge it. So if you don't know the doctrine, you can't challenge the lie. You can buy it, though. This individual should know better because he can participate in the action of the verb. And this person has arrived at the advanced levels of the edification complex of the soul. So I have a picture of that. I think we'll rip through this before we go for tea and crumpets. We've looked at it before. The foundation is salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. Now you can get started with the Holy Spirit being your teacher, when you're filled with the Spirit, of course. First floor, Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That means you're filled with the Spirit and you can be taught infinite thought. Second, dispensations, knowing what time it is. If you don't know what time it is, then you can be led astray. And therefore, the uniqueness of the church age is the period of history in which we function. Third floor, the 10 problem-solving devices. Fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices number 7 and 8. Those are PSDs. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. Have a relaxed mental attitude. regardless of the hoo-ha going on around you, you have a relaxed mental attitude. You have a wall of fire. You do not need to be afraid, regardless of what they're telling you, what they're selling, what they're lying about, has got everyone absolutely fearful to be around other people, unless, of course, they have a diaper. Then it's okay. Sixth floor, spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. You're destined to be here until your duty is done. You must, of course, be logical about your decision making. That's true. But fear is not a part of the Christian way of life. Final floor, lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible historical impact. Therefore, the one having known refers to a believer who formerly could be called by all of his friends and acquaintances an advanced or a mature believer. Therefore, the principle. The more a believer has, more doctrine a believer has in his soul, the more effective are the applications he is able to recall and then deploy. It's 10:30, time to take a break. I would like to introduce Dave and Mara. Is it Rulis? I got the pronunciation correctly? They're from Omaha. Friends from Omaha, they're Doritos, and they've paid call to us. It's Dave and Mara Rulis. Say hello to them during the break for tea and crumpets.